This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 22nd chapter of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And we begin this morning with verse 11. David has had a desire to build a house for the Lord. A magnificent temple in Jerusalem where the people might gather to worship the Lord. However, David's dream cannot be fulfilled. God has declared that David cannot build him a house because David's hands have been bloodied by the many wars. But God promised that he would give to David a son who would reign on the throne after him, and his son would build the house. David decided that even though I can't build the house, the Lord didn't say anything about gathering the materials. And so David went about to gather all of the materials to build the temple. He gathered gold and silver in abundance. He gathered brass and iron and the cedars from Lebanon. And then David bought the site for the building of the temple from Ornan, the Jebusite. And as he bought the threshing floor of Ornan, David said, "This is the place for the house of the Lord." So he's purchased the site. He's gathered the materials. There's only one thing left to be done, and that is to build the house. But David can't do that. But now as he is old and is approaching death, he called Solomon to his side in order that he might lay upon Solomon the charge of building the temple. And thus in verse 11 we read, David said, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you and prosper you and build the house of Jehovah your God as he has said of you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of Jehovah thy God, and then you will prosper if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed." In the last part of verse 16, "Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with you." David is now seeking to encourage his son in this tremendous responsibility and great undertaking, the building of this magnificent temple for the Lord. And as David begins to lay his charge upon his son, the first thing he declares is, "The Lord be with you." That's primary. I cannot do any work for God of any value unless the Lord is with me. One of the many problems that has taken place in the church through the years is our endeavor to do the work of God with the wisdom of man. It was a tragic day when we developed the seminaries and thought that through education we could train men to do the work of God so that we would no longer be dependent upon the Holy Spirit for guidance. Man's desire to be independent of God is a common desire of man, but should never be exercised within the church or within the ministry of the church. We need the Lord to be with us in every undertaking that the church may become involved with. It isn't enough just to know what God once done. It's important that we know how God wants it done. You see, so many times we take a goal and we say, the Lord wants this church to be a light to this whole community. God wants this church to impact our entire area. We know that God wants us to be the light of the world. He said that that's what we were. Now, at this point, so often the church then will form a committee, the evangelism committee. And these men will sit in their sessions and they'll say, now, how can the church have a greater impact on the community? How can we let the church be known to the community? What can we do? And they'll get their heads together and they'll begin to, you know, devise the schemes, the methods by which we can be what God wants us to be, the light to the community. And one of the fellows says, well, you know, as I drive up to Los Angeles, when we get to the intersection of the Garden Grove Freeway, that smiling whale, you know, everybody knows about that smiling whale up there in the sky. Why don't we get a gas-filled balloon and just put it above the church, you know, and that way everybody will know that the church is there. When they drive by, they'll always know the church is there. And so just a gas-filled balloon above the church, great idea. And so then they get into a discussion, but what should the balloon be shaped like? And five families get upset and leave the church because they felt it should be shaped like a Santa Claus, but their idea was voted down and they're angry now. They're mad at the church and they leave because we didn't follow their suggestion of having a floating Santa Claus. And then, you know, others get in a big dispute, but finally it's settled after a lot of trouble of what the balloon should be shaped like. And no sooner do we get the thing aloft than the Santa Ana winds begin to blow. And at midnight, we start frantically calling all of the men of the church, get down here as fast as you can. And you're awakened out of a sound sleep, you know, and you come down here and here are all the guys trying to hold the cables to keep the balloon from flying away, you know. And oh, we labor all night long, hanging on, holding on to that balloon. And then finally, by morning, you're so bushed you can't go to work and you get fired. And then you get mad at the church. You blame them for your getting fired and you quit. And so then the balloon, you know, gets popped. And thus we have to now raise funds to buy a new balloon. And, you know, you can actually destroy a church by the schemes and the methods of man by which we're trying to, you know, be a light in the community. But we're trying to do it our ways, using man's devices, man's schemes, man's ingenuity. It's important that we recognize that God has called us to a mission, but it is also important to seek God on how to fulfill that mission. Many of you are aware that God is directing your life in a certain direction. He's calling you to a special task. You feel a burden on your heart. Now, the natural thing is to start then figuring out, how can I do this for the Lord? I want to do this for the Lord. Oh, how can I do it? And start figuring out in yourself how to do the Lord's work. That has to be the most frustrating thing in all the world. To try to do the work of the Lord with the energy or the devices of the flesh. It seems to always end in disaster. In launching into any work for the Lord, the primary prerequisite for that work is that the Lord be with us. And as he said in the next verse, may he give you wisdom and understanding. David later wrote and said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." All of our ideas, all of our energies are of no avail if God isn't working with us. One of the problems so often in the church with the balloons and the other things is you get so involved in the aim. All of your energies and all are going into the aim and you've forgotten the goal completely. We've lost sight of the goal. So involved are we in the methods and in the aim, you forget the goal. God has to build the house. We have to seek the direction and guidance of God in every step that we take. In verse 12, "May the Lord give you wisdom, son, and understanding in how to rule Israel." Wisdom and understanding to know how God would have you to go about doing his work. As you charge Israel with the various obligations and responsibilities, may you do so with the wisdom of God, receiving understanding from him. God not only has the task in mind that should be done, but also the method by which that task is to be accomplished. And it is interesting that later on, when David was dead and Solomon came to the throne, the Lord said to this young man, "Solomon, ask of me, Solomon, what would you like me to do for you?" And Solomon prayed and said, "Lord, grant unto your servant wisdom and understanding that I might rule over your people in the right way." The very things that his dad had told him, "Son, may God give you wisdom and understanding," are the very things that Solomon later prayed for. And God said, "Oh, Solomon, because you have asked for wisdom and understanding in directing these people, I'll not only give you that wisdom, but I will also give to you great wealth and peace from your enemies round about. You didn't ask that I make you wealthy. You didn't ask that your enemies be subdued. You've asked for a good thing, wisdom and understanding. I'll give you that, but I'll also add to that the prosperity, and I will subdue your enemies." David said, "Son, may the Lord be with you and prosper you." It is interesting that whenever we talk about prosperity, our minds usually immediately go to material prosperity. We talk about being rich, we think of material riches, the bank account. It is interesting that when the Bible talks about riches, more often than not, it's talking about spiritual riches. They are, what the Bible says, the true riches. And it is my desire that I be rich in the things of Jesus Christ, that I have a rich relationship with God. That's more, far more important than material prosperity. I want my life to be rich in Christ Jesus. Paul speaks about those unsearchable riches of Christ. Those are the riches I'm interested in. Jesus talked about the unrighteousness of money, and he contrasted that with the true riches which are from heaven. And then Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said that he should charge those who were rich in the worldly things, not to trust in the uncertainty of those riches, but in the living God who has given us richly all things to enjoy. The true riches, that which have been given to us by God. James said that God has chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith. Interesting how God measures riches and how man measures riches. Jesus, when he was comforting the church of Smyrna that was to go through such tremendous persecution, he said, "I know your poverty, but you are rich." From the world's standards, they were very poor, but from God's standards, they were very rich. Those riches, from God's standards, are eternal riches. Those riches that you may have from the worldly standard, you're going to leave here completely. No one's yet been able to hire a one-way U-Haul to heaven. You can't take it with you. You're going to leave it behind. And then you'll find out what true riches are. Those eternal riches of God's blessings and grace upon your life. May the Lord prosper you with wisdom. May the Lord prosper you with understanding. Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." May the Lord prosper you with the wisdom to keep the law of God. It is interesting how often, so often, prosperity is related to the obedience and the keeping of the law of God. When Joshua took over the leadership of the nation of Israel at the death of Moses, Joshua was commanded to keep the law of God, to meditate in it day and night, and thus shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thus you will have good success. In the first Psalm, as David is talking about God's blessed man, he said he's a man who doesn't walk in the way of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But this man's delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree that's planted by the water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. May God prosper you in the keeping of the law of God, doing the things that God would command, keep you in that place of God's blessing. Then David gave four short exhortations to his son, two of them positive, two of them negative. Verse 13, the latter portion, he said, "Be strong and of good courage." To do the work of God takes strength and courage. Strength and courage that is above our own natural strength. That strength comes from the knowledge that God is with me. That courage comes from the fact that God is with me. And many times, God will actually thrust us into a circumstance, into a situation, where we might be standing up, speaking out, and all of a sudden we think, "Wow, is this me standing? What am I doing here?" You know, and it's like you're almost watching yourself. You're sort of amazed at the courage and the strength that you have to say the things you're saying. And you recognize that God just sort of thrusts you into it. You're on your feet and you start talking and then you start thinking. And then you're like Peter, you look at the waves and think, "Wow, you know, what am I doing here?" Several years ago, there was a fellow going around the country telling all kinds of lies and stories against Billy Graham and Jerry Falwell, myself. At least he put me in good company. I like that company. But this man purported himself to be one of the 13 leading witches of the world at one time, in the Council of the Druids, he said. And as one of the leading witches of the world, they had a council to determine how they were going to stop this Jesus people movement that was going on. And so they came up with the idea of corrupting the young people with rock music. And so he would tell the people that he came here to Calvary Chapel and personally handed me a check for $7 million to start Maranatha Music in order that they might corrupt the minds of the Christian youth. And that I was working in conspiracy with them to, you know, corrupt the minds of the kids by Christian rock. And of course, these churches that he was speaking in were listening and tragically were believing what the guy was saying. That Debbie Boone was a witch and belonged to a coven in Beverly Hills, and the song that she sang, "You Light Up My Life," she was actually singing to Satan. I mean, he was telling all kinds of crummy, horrible stuff. We were getting letters and tapes from all over the country, wherever this guy would speak. People would write and say, "Whoa, you know, what's going on?" And he actually hurt a lot of people who were gullible enough to believe the guy. But we heard that he was going to be speaking up in Pasadena on a Sunday night. So Kay went up with some of the people of the church to hear what the guy had to say. And so as the guy got up and started his little spiel about, you know, this big conspiracy of the witches and so forth to take over America and how he was one of the druids and all of this. And as he got to that portion where he said, "And I personally went down to Calvary Chapel and gave Chuck Smith $7 million. Kay suddenly was on her feet. And she said, "That's not true. You know that's not true. You've never given Chuck Smith anything at any time." And everything was silent, and Kay was wondering, what am I doing here, talking out all of this church, you know? And she said, "I know you didn't give him the money. I am Chuck Smith's wife." And the guy blanched. And he said, "Well, I gave it to the choir director." And she said, "We've never had a choir at the church." He said, "Well, I gave it to the assistant pastor." "We only had one assistant at the time, and it was Romaine. And I've always been suspicious of him." "He's very clever. He drives an old clunker of a car. And he keeps things pretty well hid." You know, don't you, Jeff? But sometimes I believe in holy boldness. And I believe that sometimes the Lord just gives you the boldness to do things that if you stop to think of it, you wouldn't do. You know, if you had time to think, you'd never do it. But sometimes you just get that holy boldness and wham, you're right in the middle of it, and there I am. And I'm there because the Lord is with me. And I have the courage of the Lord. I have the strength of the Lord. And I experience that courage and the strength. In doing the work of the Lord, oftentimes it takes courageous moves. As long as the Lord is with us, we can step out and have that strength. "Don't dread," David said, these are the negatives, "don't dread and don't be dismayed." A lot of times, again, the things that God is showing us to do are dismaying. They're sort of overwhelming. When we were meeting in the little church that we had built a block away, and we had come to the place of triple services on Sunday morning, having expanded the walls, we finally were setting up 500 to 600 chairs out into the patio every service. And the church was packed, the patio was packed, and people were still standing around. You remember some of you those days, they'd park clear up to the freeway, clear up past the Times building, before we had this large parking lot. And we knew that we had to do something. Winter was coming, and we couldn't have the people meeting outside in the patio. We have to find a facility. We have to do something. And that is when this 11 acres, the first part of the property here, came available. And someone in the church recommended that we make an offer on it, which we did, and they accepted. But it was a giant step. You remember that, Mother, may I? You may take one giant step. Well, this was a giant step. It wasn't a baby step. It was a giant step. I mean, we're looking at lots of money to develop the property and to put in all the improvements, and it was just a giant step. And oftentimes, as I would head home from the office, and I would come up to the corner here at Fairview and Sunflower, and I would be parked there at the signal waiting for the green arrow to turn left, I would look over to this gigantic piece of property. And through my mind would go, what in the world are you doing, Chuck, with that congregation of people, obligating them to such a tremendous project? Look at the size of that lot. Look at what it's going to cost to develop that. All of the bills are paid. The church has money in the bank. You're doing great right where you are. Why would you step out into something like that? What if you go bankrupt? What if you can't pay the bills? What are you going to do then? You'll be a shame and a disgrace. And as I'd sit there, my heart would begin to pound. I would be dismayed. I'd say, what am I doing? This is crazy. I ought to have my head examined. And then the Lord would speak to me and say, whose church is it? I said, it's your church, Lord. He said, then why are you worried about going bankrupt? I said, well, I don't know. He said, who created the problem? Who brought all the people in? I said, you did it. You're the one that's created the problem and brought all these people around. And he said, all right, I'll take care of it. Don't be dismayed. You know, when I get the perspective, it's the Lord's church. He goes broke, that's his problem. I would have great comfort. I would have great comfort. By the time I turned the corner, I would be singing up Fairview Avenue, the Lord's church. Marvelous what he is doing. He's able to take care of it. And you know, when the last coat of paint was put on this building, everything was paid for. We didn't owe a dime, and we didn't have one drive for funds. We didn't have one pledge. We didn't have any special offerings. The Lord just did it. The Lord was with us. And if the Lord is with us, who can be against us? David is saying, Solomon, it's a big job, I know. But the Lord is with you. May he prosper you with wisdom and understanding. The Lord is with you. Be strong, be courageous. The Lord is with you. Don't dread or be dismayed. And you see, the cure for all of these things is the consciousness that the Lord is with me. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I need to depend upon His wisdom and His guidance for each step that I take. It's not enough to know that the Lord wants us to have this property and build on this property a sanctuary where the people can gather to worship Him and to learn about Him. We need to know step by step how to go about it. And it's fascinating the way the Lord led us step by step. Not only important that we do the work of the Lord, but it's important that we do the work of the Lord in the way that the Lord wants it done. He has the plan to accomplish His purposes. A sad and tragic day when man tried to substitute his wisdom for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so David, at the end of the charge, said to Solomon, "Arise and be doing, and the Lord be with you." There comes that time. We've sought the leading of the Lord. He's given us the first step. Okay, let's get going. Arise, let's get doing it. The Lord be with you. I don't know what it is that God has laid upon your heart. I don't know what area of ministry, what task it is that God is showing you. As you look at it, it may be that you are dismayed. You probably are looking at yourself saying, I can never do that. Lord, you know, surely you've got the wrong person. Remember Jeremiah, Lord, you don't mean me. I'm too young. No one will listen to me. Remember Moses, Lord, you know, I can't talk very well. I stutter and stammer, and then they're not going to pay any attention to what I have to say. What was the Lord's answer? I'll be with you. What was His answer to Jeremiah? I'll be with you. That's all it takes. And Moses later said, Lord, if you don't go with me, don't send me. I'm not going. That's wise. That's wise. The Lord came to Gideon, told him to gather the army to go against the Midianites. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm from this small little family. I'm the least in my family, you know, and surely you don't mean me. And the Lord said, I'll be with you. So often we try to excuse ourselves. We're dismayed when we look at our strength and our capacities and we see the job to be done, but the answer always is, I'll be with you. His presence will go before you. He will prosper you with wisdom and understanding. And when God guides, God will provide the wisdom, the direction, all that you need to fulfill the calling He places upon your heart. About all that's left is, as David said to Solomon, okay, son, do it. Go for it. The Lord is with you. Shall we pray? Lord, how thankful we are that Your presence is with us. You've promised to lead us and guide us. And Lord, we depend upon that. We know, Lord, that without You, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we thank You for that which You have done. As we look back, Lord, and see the glorious work of Your Spirit, we thank You, Lord, for that which You are doing. We look around and we see, Lord, Your glorious work. Lord, we see all of these fellows that have gone out from this church all over the nation, all over the world. And we see that which You are doing throughout the world through those that have come and have been touched by Your Spirit. And Lord, we thank You for the vision and the challenge that you've given us for the future. And Lord, we know that having been with us in the past, being with us now, you shall continue, Lord, to prosper your work as we seek your wisdom and your guidance to follow your law. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul was talking about the ministry that the Lord had given to him, he said, "And who is sufficient for these things?" And then he affirmed that our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Christ. And so often looking at the task, we realize that we're not sufficient for it. It overwhelms us. Who is sufficient for these things? But thank God it isn't our sufficiency that we have to rely upon. But it's the all-sufficient one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think. Yes, God has challenged us to be a light to the world, a very, very dark world. And many times as we're looking at the darkness of the world and the powers of darkness that seem to be in control of the entertainment media, of the news media, of the TV media, in control of the school systems, we think, oh, how dark, how dark. How can we ever be a light? And the challenge seems to be overwhelming, but don't dread or be dismayed. The Lord is with us, and he is the light. And as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, our lives will shine forth and will overcome the darkness. The Lord is with us, and greater is he that is with us and in us than he that is in the world. Let's be doing it. Let's just let our light shine. Let's go forth in the courage and in the strength of the Lord to be his witness in these last days, in this dark world, in Jesus' name.